So I'd like to start by asking you a question to consider, and that is, are you satisfied with your own prayer life? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? One survey of 860 pastors saw that only 16% were very satisfied with their prayer lives, and 47% were somewhat satisfied, 30% were somewhat dissatisfied, and 7% were very dissatisfied. So if this morning you answer the question, you are very satisfied with your prayer life, praise God. I won't say you don't need to listen to the rest of the message today, because it could still be a reminder. So it's still better not to fall asleep, but nonetheless, you should continue in that. Nonetheless, I suspect that many of us are not satisfied with our prayer lives. I know that I am not satisfied with my prayer life. It falls short in many areas. I'm often distracted while I pray. I don't pray enough for other people. I don't always keep my planned schedule for praying. And if you're like me, you are also not satisfied with your prayer life, then this message is primarily for us. The passage today we will be looking at is not a complicated one. It's very simple to understand. You'll probably not learn very much new doctrine. In the first part of the book of Colossians, Paul shares about a number of deep theological truths and doctrines. But in the second half, mostly he's encouraging believers in faithful Christian living. So today's passage is all about application. I once saw this simple illustration. It's put out by the Navigators, which shows a simple picture of what the obedient Christian in action looks like. So as you can see, Christ is in the center, and there are four basic disciplines for the obedient Christian. And that is the word and prayer. And these are noticed up to down, so they affect our relationship with God. And then the other side-to-side ones are witnessing and fellowship, which affect our relationships with others. So today we're going to focus on prayer. And we will look at four aspects of prayer. Each one is simple to understand. But if you practice these four aspects, I believe they will help you to develop a much closer walk with Jesus. It is our theme this year to walk with Jesus. And we do that by drawing close to him in prayer. Before we begin, I would like to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We are so grateful that we can pray to you, that you always hear us. You want to hear from us. You are always listening to us. Lord, you want to have a deeper relationship with us. Lord, we thank you that we can. And Lord, we know that for many of us, we don't pray perhaps as we should. We don't take advantage of this marvelous opportunity to draw closer to you. So Lord, today, please give us a reminder from your word and help each one of us to be more dedicated in our prayer life, that we will cultivate, Lord, a lifestyle of prayer in big things and small things, whether we're at home, whether we're outside, Lord, wherever we are, that we would learn to depend on you in prayer. Please bless us as we hear your word today, and we pray that it would land on very receptive and willing hearts. Teach us what you want to teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 4, 2 through 4 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So the first thing we want to look at is from the first part of this verse, and that is to continue steadfastly in prayer. So the word continue assumes, okay, you are already praying. Great, we need to continue. And we also, of course, can improve. So what does steadfast mean? According to the dictionary, it means resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. Some synonyms include committed, devoted, dedicated, or reliable. The Greek word in this passage means to attend constantly. And we are told a similar command in 1 Thessalonians. Paul said to pray without ceasing. So what does this mean in our lives? It means that we are to have a lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of prayer, I believe, is composed of two parts. One part is quality time spent with the Lord alone, a time that we set aside from all other activities and dedicate in prayer to God. And we see Jesus doing this regularly. Even though he was very busy in ministry, he often withdrew from that ministry to find time alone with God. Luke 5:16 says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is that time of very intentional, quiet time prayer before the Lord, this deep and intimate personal time with him. And I think the other part is spontaneous prayer. That is regular prayer, which is interspersed through the day as we face different temptations, decisions, or challenges. These are prayer one-liners, if you will. God, give me wisdom. Lord, keep me safe. Or one of my all-time favorites, a very simple one, Jesus, help me. Can apply in a wide range of situations. Both types of communication are important in a relationship. And you need those times of opening up and communicating on a very deep and personal level with someone. Those times build deep roots in the relationship. But you also need a time of regular communication and interaction, just about everyday things. For those who are married, which is perhaps the closest picture we can get, you probably, at least you should, have these times with your spouse. The time, one-on-one, quiet times together without distraction to deepen your conversation, and then also the day-to-day things which you need to talk about to keep moving forward, which is the companion aspect. Now, when you have that intimate time with God and then you match it with a spontaneous prayer, those spontaneous prayers become more powerful. I'm thinking, for example, of the case of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem was in really, really bad shape. Someone came to Babylon and reported this to him, and he was very distraught about it. So he spent about 8 months in dedicated prayer before the Lord to consider what he should do about the situation. And then the king saw him one day sad and says, what's the matter? Why are you sad? What can I do for you? And the text in Nehemiah says that even right at that moment, Nehemiah prayed a prayer to the Lord asking for help. Now, I doubt that he told the king, wait a minute. And he closed his eyes and he knelt down on the ground and he then recited a long prayer. I don't think it was that kind. It was more that one-liner prayer for help in his heart to God. And God gave him wisdom. So that prayer became more powerful, if I can put it that way, because of the 8 months of dedicated prayer preceding it. We need both types of prayer. Now, Paul encourages the believers to be steadfast in prayer, to be resolute, to continue doing it, because he knows it is not easy. There are many, many distractions that the world throws at us to keep us from praying. Now, quite often I'll ask my friends and I'll say, how are you lately? And I think the most common answer I get to this question is busy. It seems we are all very busy. There are many distractions in life and forces which pull us in different directions. I think it's harder to focus on prayer, perhaps, than in the past. In addition to family and chores and career, we have media, which is a constant presence, and smartphones are often the last things people look at before they sleep and then the first thing they look at when they are awake. How much time do you think people in your country spend on the screen each day? How much time do people from your country spend on the screen each day? You can just make a mental guess in your mind about it. And there's a survey which shows some of the answers for different countries. India, people spend over 7 hours a day on screen time. France, over 5 hours a day. 6 hours a day. And the leaders in the world, you get the gold, silver, and bronze medals. Brazil, Philippines, and South Africa for over 10 hours a day. Now, depending on which country you're from, over half of that time is on mobile phone. Now, what does that mean? It means that there are a lot of distractions. This is the age of instant gratification. Now, China is amazing. I don't know if maybe you thought when you came to China, it might be an inconvenient country or something. I guess you maybe don't feel that way now. We can order almost anything we want at the touch of a button and have it delivered to our door in just a day or two. You want avocados from Mexico? No problem. They can come to your door. You want Swiss cheese? No problem. Whatever you want, almost, you can get it on Taobao within a minute. You can find it, click a button, and order it. And some of these things tend to make us have short attention spans. A study by Google tells us that 53% of internet users will abandon a page that takes over 3 seconds to load. Now think about that. To get information, we used to have to actually go out to the library and find a book and sit there and read it. And now it's very, very easy, but it's easy to the point where if it takes even several seconds, then this is too long. 4 seconds is too long. So it's no wonder that in a world like this, it is increasingly difficult to find the time and focus to calm down, put aside distractions, and spend time meditating on God's character and talking to him. Now, I think prayer has certainly always been difficult. It's not easy to maintain a lifestyle of prayer. Distractions and temptations bombard us from every side. It can be very difficult to concentrate. Now, one important aspect of praying steadfastly is the simple knowledge that you are in a battle. You are in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians tells us. Now, Satan and his demons want to keep you from prayer, and one of their favorite methods is distraction, and we can be easily distracted. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote a very interesting book called The Screwtape Letters. In this book, there is an uncle demon called Wormwood who is mentoring his nephew, and he's teaching him the best ways to tempt people. One section is about how he himself tempted his patient. This picture is from a YouTube channel called Lewis Doodles, I think. It's quite interesting. You can let your kids watch it sometime. So the man you can see in the picture was actually in the London Museum. This was the so-called patient of the uncle demon. And while he was in the museum, a thought came into his mind. He asked himself, is this all that man has accomplished in thousands of years? Now, the demon was worried that this line of thinking would cause the man to go deeper and start thinking about some very important truths in life and in philosophies, and maybe eventually question what is truth and these things. So the demon was thinking, how can I tempt him? How can I stop him from thinking about these things? And he came up with a very, very simple idea. He put an image of a bacon sandwich into the man's mind. Just a picture of a bacon sandwich, thinking about lunch. Ah, lunch would be tasty, and there's a nice restaurant right around the corner. I'll just go have lunch, and I'll think about that another time in the future, later. This is one of Satan's best distractions, is to get us to think about things later. That is always his goal. The enemy also wants us to pray later. Have lunch first. Have a rest first. Watch a movie first. Do something else you enjoy first and pray later. Now, communicating later with someone is not a good way to keep a close relationship with them. Husbands, do not try this with your wives. Do not always tell them, I'll talk to you later. They probably wouldn't take that so well. Okay, so the next point about prayer is that he says we are to be watchful in it. We need to be alert. Now, the enemy wants to distract you, and we need to be mindful of the landmines. I think we have all of us at times are distracted from praying. Perhaps you might close your eyes to pray and begin going through your prayer list, and then soon you might realize, okay, you're not even praying at all, but you're thinking of something else, perhaps something you need to do later in the day, a problem at work, or something else which you are stressed about. That's why we need to be watchful. Don't let our minds wander. We need to control our minds, to train our minds. Now, part of this is habit. Once a bad habit forms, it can be very hard to break it. I'm not a scientist. Perhaps you can ask Augustine for more about this, but I've heard about neural pathways. And when they're exercised, these pathways become stronger. The brain starts to make synaptic connections based on how you think. So if when you pray, your mind goes to a stress at work each time, then you're actually training your mind to go there and it becomes a habit. So we need to be watchful of our own thought patterns and habits when we pray. It's not hopeless to control our minds. Actually, we are told to do this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In other words, you can choose what to think about. If you could not choose what to think about, God would not command us to think about these things. He would say, well, it's hopeless. Your mind just goes where it will and there's nothing you can do about it. No, we can choose what we think about. So we are to train our minds to focus and to pray steadfastly, being watchful, knowing that there are many distractions which will come as we try to pray. Now, when you evaluate your prayer life, don't become too discouraged. You don't need to compare yourself to others who pray more than you. We all fall short. We are all in different stages of the same journey. Some have learned perhaps through discipline to pray for hours and hours at a time. Others are just learning what prayer is. Wherever you are in this journey, you can ask the Lord to help you to take the next step in your prayer life. He's always available. He is always a friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to share your deepest thoughts with him. He wants you to learn to depend on him, to go to him for wisdom, for help, for comfort, for forgiveness, for guidance. He's gentle and he's kind. He's not seeking to condemn you for a lack of prayer, but rather to graciously encourage you and invite you to come closer and closer to him. So in application, we can consider what keeps you from praying. Do you find it hard to concentrate? Are you sometimes distracted? During the small group time, there will be a time you can discuss what challenges you face in prayer and then how you can address them so that we can be steadfast. Now, the next point from the passage is to pray with thanksgiving. In Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, this aspect of prayer is very simple, but can be quite difficult. Do you think it's easier to complain or to be thankful? According to a study I recently read, the average person complains 15 to 30 times per day. Now, some people might think that complaining helps them to get their feelings out, to feel better. Actually, this study showed the opposite. Not surprisingly, it decreases our joy, it worsens our mood, and it also negatively influences the mood of those around us. Complaining actually physically harms the brain and is bad for health. One study showed that optimists tend to live longer than pessimists. Said the optimists were found to have a 55% lower risk of death across all causes and were 23% less likely to die of heart disease. Take statistics, you know, for what they're worth. I'm not betting my life on that one. But there does seem to be some indication that being an optimist, being thankful, being joyful is beneficial. And I think it's in the book of Proverbs. It says that a joyful heart is good medicine. Now, when you frequently complain, your brain develops these same neural pathways and it becomes easier and easier to complain and harder to be thankful. So basically all of this is saying modern science is supporting what God has said in the Bible all along. And that is that we should be thankful. That's not a natural thing. It's more natural for us to go to complaining. But God tells us not to complain and to give thanks. In Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without grumbling. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now notice the wording in those two verses. First one basically tells us to never complain. Do all things without grumbling. And the second one tells us the reverse, to give thanks in all circumstances. So every possible loophole is closed. It basically means never complain and always give thanks. It addresses every potential situation you will ever face. You may ask, does God really want me to give thanks in the midst of this health situation? Does God really want me to give thanks in my marriage? In these verses, say yes. But Jason, you don't understand how difficult this situation is for me. Yes, I don't, but God does. And God is the one who says to give thanks in all situations and to not complain. Does God really want us to give thanks even in the face of inconvenient COVID restrictions? The answer is yes, he does. Now, does that mean you should give thanks when something bad happens to you? Now, I'll be honest, I don't really know the answer to that. I'm not sure if this means I need to say, God, thank you that I have food poisoning. I think what it does mean is that in every situation, there's something to give thanks for. We know God causes everything to work together for good if we love him. So even when I have food poisoning, there's something positive that God wants to accomplish in my life. And I can try to find that and then try to thank him for that. We can thank him for the doctors that treat us, for the medicine we received, for the spouse to take care of us while we're sick, for our general health and well-being, for the opportunity to pray to him during sickness, for the comfortable bed to lay in while we are sick, for the finances to be able to take off of work, and for the character he's instilling in us, for the hope that one day in heaven we'll have no more pain and no more suffering, for the joy that he gives even in the middle of difficulties. There are still a lot of things to be thankful for, and I think that's what it means, give thanks in all circumstances. So one important aspect of a healthy prayer life is thanksgiving. When we present our petitions to God, we should stop to say thank you for what he has already done, not being entitled, thinking that God is somehow just there to serve our needs. And if we are thankful in prayer, it will result in a more joyful, contented, and fulfilled life. Most importantly, God commanded us to do it. One practical way to develop a thankful heart is to keep track of your prayer requests and God's answers. When God answers your prayers, you could write them down and also immediately thank him for that answer. But then you can also save your journal, and in the future, you can go back and look over the different ways that he's answered prayer in the past. And it can be something of a memorial and remind you of his work in your life. George Mueller was a missionary to England, and he helped many orphanages, and he was a man of prayer. He wrote down over 50,000 specific answers to prayer in his journal. 30,000 of these answers to prayer were recorded the same day that he prayed and that he requested. Now, I don't think this is a statistical anomaly. God answers many prayers, and it just so happens that Mueller prayed a lot and he recorded his answers. We should learn to be thankful in the small and the big things. As I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a small event in our own family. Christy could not find her cell phone, and we were looking for it and looking for it. All six of us were looking for it, and we spent about a whole hour and we couldn't find it anywhere. It was very good at hide and seek, this phone. So we came together and we said, maybe we should pray, right? Let's pray that we can find the cell phone. Within 2 minutes after praying, it was found. Very, very quickly. God, it was a small thing, but God answered prayer. So we took a moment and we just prayed and thank God he helped us to find the phone. Everything is worthy of prayer, small or big. And no matter how small a thing is, we should express our gratitude to the Lord. The third thing we'll see about prayer in this passage is that we should pray for others. Colossians 4:3 says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So we know that we are to pray steadfastly. We are to be alert. We are to be thankful. Who do we pray for? Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. They're not only to pray for themselves, but also to pray for others. Now, generally, we probably don't need to be reminded to pray for ourselves. This tends to come a bit more naturally, but sometimes we do need to be reminded to pray for others. So let's do that. Turn to your neighbor if you're in a lighthouse and say, remember to pray for others. A lot of principles in the Bible are not complicated. They're very simple. You don't need a preacher to tell you what it means. Praying for others is a simple concept. I think we all know already that we should do this, but sometimes a reminder is helpful. And in the Bible, you'll find a lot of the instructions are just reminders that God repeats over and over and over because we need to be reminded. So we should pray for others. Who should we pray for? Well, we should pray for the government and political leaders. Again, it's easier to complain than to pray. We should pray for our spouse. Once someone said, how can you say you love your spouse if you do not pray for them? We pray for our children. We should pray for spiritual leaders. We should pray for enemies. And in this passage, it specifically says that we are to pray for kingdom workers. For kingdom workers. Paul says, pray for us. They were working on God's kingdom. So we are to pray for missionaries and for pastors, for Sunday school teachers, for Bible translators, for church planters, everyone who is working in God's kingdom. They are on the front lines. We need to support them through prayer. And we also are to pray for the persecuted. Also, the latter part of Colossians 4:3, Paul says, on account of which I'm in prison. Because Paul was sharing the gospel, he was put in prison. He needed their prayer support. And we should also pray for those who are persecuted around the world. So what is the application? Well, the application, again, is not complicated. Pray for others. That's the application. Find a practical way, such as a prayer notebook or a journal, to keep track of prayer requests and things you can pray for others. There's also some very helpful prayer apps. The one on the right there is called Operation World. And this prayer app has a new country highlighted every day with different things going on in that country, which you can pray for, that they need prayer support. And the other, the other is Voice for the Martyrs. That one is for praying for persecuted believers around the world. And I think both of them, you can set up notifications and it will give you some reminders when you can pray. Those organizations also have email lists. So this can be helpful just to get some reminders regularly about who to pray for. Later, I plan to put the download file into the GICF group to make it as easy as possible. If you would like to download those apps, I plan to put that in later today. You can download those apps. I do believe that they are not blocked by the firewall and that a VPN is not necessary, at least in the tests that I conducted. So who to pray for? We pray for others. We pray for kingdom workers and we pray for the persecuted. What should we pray for? We pray for the advancement of the gospel, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ. So a healthy prayer life includes a variety of prayers about many different things. What does our prayer pie chart look like? Now, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Do your prayers look like this? With our daily bread, which encompasses all of our physical needs or sicknesses or diseases and exams and all of these things, taking up almost all of the prayer chart? Or do our prayers look more like this? Well, the one on the right is more rounded and more balanced prayer life. The fact is, we are creatures in this world, and it's easy for us to get focused on our own busy lives and the struggles that we face. We tend to pray for our job and our health, our family, our exams. And when we pray for others, we tend to also pray for the physical things that we can see, perhaps their job and their health, their family and their exams. Now, we absolutely should pray for these things. They're not small things. They're not insignificant. They are very important. And we need to rely on God in all of these areas. That's part of having a healthy relationship with Him. Now, for some, the application today is to start praying for these things and to depend on the Lord in all areas. Now, at the same time, Jesus taught us about what a balanced prayer is. And you can see that in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. We are to praise God. We are to ask for forgiveness. We're to ask for wisdom and guidance. We're to ask for help. And we're to pray for the advancement of the gospel. Jesus also said in John 4, 35, He said, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now, one important aspect of prayer is lifting up our eyes to look beyond our own circle and our own problems and then pray for the growth of God's kingdom. The fields are white with harvest. God is doing a great work in the world. And it's an amazing privilege that we can be part of this worldwide movement through prayer. Lift up our eyes. Did you know, for example, that the church growing faster than anywhere else in the world is in Iran? In 1979, there were likely only around 500 Muslim background believers. That number is now estimated at over 1 million. Despite having no buildings, it is the fastest evangelical movement in the world. We should lift up our eyes and we should be praying for this movement and for movements in other countries. One eye-opening book I read about the work God is doing in the Muslim world is very, very interesting, and I recommend it highly. It's called Dreams and Visions. Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? This is available for download on Kindle. If you go to Amazon, you can get this book, a very interesting book. So when you lift up your eyes, you will find a lot of important things to pray for. Paul also said that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In other words, pray for me as I share the gospel that I will make it clear. In addition, for knowing who to pray for, we also need to know what to pray for them. And that is that they can preach the gospel clearly and accurately, accurately dividing the word of truth. We also can get from this an inference on how we are to share the gospel. Now, our job when sharing the gospel is simple. It's not necessarily to persuade someone to believe you can't. It isn't to solve all of their problems. It is simply to share the gospel clearly. First, we understand it, and then we explain it in a clear way that others can understand the good news. So for application, remember that you can be a participant in God's work around the world by praying for open doors for the gospel. We can all take part. So in conclusion, the passage today is not deep doctrine. It's not something only for pastors or for longtime believers, though they also need to be reminded of it. It's a simple message with a simple application. we can make the application into one simple word, pray. Now, there are many types of prayers, confession, thanksgiving, praise, silence, listening to the Lord, meditation on his word. We pray for others. We pray for ourselves. We pray for character growth. We pray for physical needs. We pray for the persecuted. We pray for the lost. We pray for the kingdom to grow. So what should we do? We should pray. Many types of prayers. There are also many postures for prayer. You can pray with your eyes closed or your eyes open. Both are okay. You can kneel. You can stand. You can pray at home. You can pray when you're out. You can pray by yourself. You can pray with others. What's important is very simple, to pray. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. As a parent, wants his child to communicate with him and to share things with him. God wants that same thing with you. My youngest daughter is very, very sweet and very verbal lately. And every day she'll come to me and say things like, "Dad, I really love you. Dad, I really like you." And we'll have a Bible story and she'll raise her hand and I'll say, "What do you need?" And she says, "Dad, I just love you." And yesterday she said, "Dad, I had a dream last night." And I said, "What was your dream?" And she said, "You played with me." And so it's just so sweet and so verbal. She wants to have this relationship. Now, this is very sweet to my ears to hear this. And I hope she won't grow out of it one day. So I think God is our Heavenly Father. He wants to hear the same from us. He wants to hear us coming to him and talking to him and sharing with him. And he enjoys that relationship with us. We can do that through prayer. I would encourage you to make one specific goal about prayer today. It could be to download a prayer app and use it regularly. It could be to start a prayer notebook. It could be to have a scheduled time to pray each day during the week. Whatever that is, whatever God leads you to do, then I hope that you will do it steadfastly, that you will follow through. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I would invite you, even as I'm praying, to pray yourself to the Lord and ask him to lead you and show you what you can do to grow and cultivate a more prayerful lifestyle in your own life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that you want to have a relationship with us, that you open your arms wide to us. You love to hear from us. You will never rebuke us for a poor prayer, but you are very welcoming and you're very compassionate, that Jesus is our high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and our temptations. He knows what we go through, and you're there to help us. You are there to strengthen us, to comfort us, to guide us, to give us all of the things that we need to face this sometimes difficult and tempting life in this world. Lord, help us to go to you because you give us all of these things which we need to often go to you for strength. Lord, help us to have a lifestyle of prayer that each one in GICF, Lord, that we would have that intimate personal time with you daily and also that spontaneous time of prayer. Lord, whatever step we are on this journey, Lord, please take us to the next step. And we pray that as we do that, as we spend more time with you, that you will grow us and grow our character and fill us with a zeal, Lord, for your kingdom and for the lost. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.